Good morning. Welcome all of you here in Chula Vista. Thanks for being here today. Yeah. Woo. Also want to welcome all of you joining us online. Thank you for not being here today. Glad that you're with us, especially those of you who are deployed all around the world, and we thank you for your service. Also, any of our other churches who are tapping into this talk today, we're glad that you're here. So, I want to jump right in. I want to look at our theme verse for this series. It's on your outline there on the app, Colossians 1:6. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. And putting God first in your life is a process, it's a spiritual journey that, you know, we're all on. Whether you realize it or not, you're on that journey. Maybe this is your first time with us and you're just kicking the tires of Christianity today and trying to figure some of this stuff out. You're on that journey as well. And I want you to know that God loves you, even though he knows what you did last summer. He still loves you, and he is drawing you to himself. He is drawing you into relationship. But it's been a process for me of bumping into seasons and times in my life where I was trying to have my foot in a relationship with Jesus, but I was still in another foot trying to be in charge. I wanted other things to be first place in my life. And that is a struggle that we will all face as long as we inhabit flesh and blood and bone. There will always be that struggle. So we're in process. We're learning to be number one. This last week, my wife Carmen and I were up in Seattle babysitting four of our grandkids. And one of the grandkids, Ace, he's my son Ryan. I'm so happy he got one like him. It's wonderful. Well, he's, you know, pretty intense. Kind of the go light is always on for him, and he's just a little bit crazy. You know, like the day when he's four, he decided he wanted to ride his bike without training wheels, like everybody else in the neighborhood, and you know, did it in a day, figured out how to ride the thing. And the next day, he was trying to jumps, and the next day he had stitches. Okay, so that's that kid. We got a couple of Lego airplane things. And so he was over there putting it together and going through the pages, you know, and finding that one. And he was starting to get frustrated. It wasn't going together right. And so he's, Ace, do you want some help? No. This is not working. And finally, he's like, Ace, do you want some help? Okay. You know, grudgingly, fine. So I'm over there and I'm putting this thing together. It's so great because the pictures, a 62-year-old can do this now. And as I'm working on this, I'm going, oh, I see. This one, it just didn't get placed in the right thing early on. And so I'm trying to do it. And then he's like right there, you know, looking over my shoulder, making sure I don't mess it up. And I started taking some parts off to get to. And he's like, no, you're ruining it. You're ruining what I did. And I'm like, shut up. I'm a grandfather, so I can, you know, get away with that. And so anyway, I'm trying to help him with this and put this thing back together. And once I got that part moved forward and then began to be able to put the other parts back together and you know, it was finished, and he goes, yeah, he's running around, look what I did, look what I made. Dude. Anyway, that's a little bit about what this process of seeing Jesus as first place in your life is. You sometimes have to stop and remove some things. You have to do a little destruction for the construction to happen. Sometimes there's things that I've discovered that I believe to be true that weren't. Sometimes there was ways of operating in my life that were really based more on fear than on faith. And so it's a process of moving forward, but sometimes you have to stop. And maybe today there will be some of that for you today. I hope so. What I'm going to talk about today is a process of generosity. As a matter of fact, if you take a note, you can jot this down. The path from self-sufficiency to surrender leads to generosity. Now, the whole issue of money in church can be a little bit of tension around that. Generally, churches usually fall into one of two extremes. They either talk about it all the time or they never talk about it. Fortunately, if you're a guest, I just want you to know you've come to a place that has perfect balance on that topic, and we've talked about exactly the right amount. Sure. At any rate, today I want to talk about the issues surrounding surrender and trust. Because, man, if there's an area of our life where this is challenging, it's in our resources. No doubt about that. That can be really tough at times. I remember as a new believer listening to the pastor, and he stood up and he said something I really liked. He said, God does not need your money. I said, good, because I do need my money. So I'm glad he doesn't need it. And this was an area for me that was always difficult because I grew up in a family with no money. And it was always a point of tension in our home. Always tension. There was always fighting. There was always not enough. There was always more money than month. And I thought, man, I don't want to live like that. And so I was always looking for security in cash. And the idea of trusting God in this area was just like, woof, this is tough. Trusting somebody else at all, because, you know, hey, self-sufficient. If it's to be, it's up to me. I'll make it happen. And then the idea of learning to operate in trust and surrender, for me, that has been an ongoing process. I'm further along than I was, and I still have room to grow. I'm still on my way. Well, I determined I wasn't going to live like my parents. I didn't want to be in that kind of a place. So moving from self-sufficiency to surrender that leads me to generosity, that happens because as I take steps on the journey of trust, I learn that he's faithful and that he is not wanting to get something from me. He's wanting something for me. And that's the same thing is true here today. We don't want something from you. We want something for you. Disclaimer, if this is your first time, and, well, they don't talk about it all the time, but they're talking about it my first day. Yep. But again, not because we want to extract something from you. We want something for you. We believe that this is one of those areas that is always a challenge for a believer, that there is a tension that can go with it. And this is not to, you know, put any guilt or manipulation or pressure at all. Okay, so hopefully you'll trust me a little bit and be open to what God might have to say to you through all of this today. Being generous is more than just about money. I mean, you'll have opportunities to be generous with your time and with your talent and with your treasure. It's all-inclusive. And so if you're thinking, man, I don't know about this Christianity thing. I think all God wants is my money. And I just want to let you know it's so much worse than that. He wants everything. He wants all of you. It isn't just limited to your cash. It's your stuff. It's your relationships. It's your career. He wants it all. Why? Because he wants to bless every area. That's what he's about. Look what Jesus says, though, about how to handle stuff in our lives in Matthew 6. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. So Jesus acknowledges this desire to store up treasures. He understands that's true. Does anybody here, do you collect? You have a collection of some kind? Yeah, number of you, okay. Golfers tend to collect gadgets to improve their game that don't work. I know this. I have gadgets. They haven't worked yet, okay? I don't know, maybe different kinds of collections. Maybe you collect stamps if you have absolutely no life at all. Maybe you collect stamps. I don't know. We like to collect things, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that desire to collect. But Jesus says there's a way to do this, to go about this collection, this storing up that actually is being stored up for eternity. It'll outlive you. It will be stored up in heaven. And he's saying, store up where you're going to be forever, not where you're leaving. Let that be the priority. Because your heart follows your resources. If anybody been watching stock markets and 401ks, and if you have anything invested there, what you tend to do is watch it. Wherever you have some investment, you keep an eye on it. That's called being bright. But I've got to tell you, if it's a long-term investment, don't watch it every day. You'll go nuts. Oh, this is such a great day. I said, oh, I'm so down. Look at this day. Oh, it's like a roller coaster, you know? It will drive you crazy. Why? Because your heart follows your resources. It's just a reality. It's one thing to say, God leads my life. God's in charge of my life. It's a whole other thing if your bank statements say it. It's a whole lot more real. I love this quote from Gandhi. Actions reveal priorities. You want to know what a person's priorities are? Look what they do, what they actually do, not necessarily what they say, not what they tweet. I'm not saying another word about it, okay? So I want to look at three action principles on the path to generosity. Number one, generous surrender is mindful. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. God can pour out blessings in your life, but what the Apostle Paul is going to say here in just a moment is that you reap what you sow. If you want more kindness in your life coming your way, then start sowing more kindness. Does that mean everybody you bump into is going to be kind to you? No. But you're probably going to end up experiencing a whole lot more kindness than you would otherwise. If you want to, you know, reap love, then sow love. If you sow hate and discord, division, you're going to reap hate and discord and division. That's just, it's not karma. It's bigger than that. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. It's real. 2 Corinthians 9. Remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over and make up your own mind what you will give. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. Sorry, my bad. God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done. I want to look back at one sentence here. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over, to make up your own mind what you will give. I think one of the problems in this area is we've never taken the time to think over, this is what I'm doing. Mindful. I'm going to take the time, think it over, and make a decision. What happens then is you end up with being vulnerable to sob stories and all kinds of manipulation to get you to give. I remember many, many years ago, one TV preacher said that he had had a vision of Jesus. And in this vision, he appeared to him. He was 700 feet tall. And he told him, you must build this building. And if they don't give, then I'm going to take you home. And he tells everybody, and I'm asking you to give, or my ministry will be done, and I'll be taken home. And I prayed. I said, oh, God, take him. taken. That kind of over-spiritualized manipulation is not what you want to fall into. You don't want to be guilted into it. It needs to be a response of the heart because of what you have heard, not what someone told you to do, because you have heard on your own. So take the time. Consider that. Matter of fact, in this Cannonball Initiative 2 years ago, or 1 year ago, we asked people to think about it and with those commitment cards. You remember those? It wasn't going to be one of these things where it's like, okay, we do a bunch of stories and pump you up and get you crying, and then now make a commitment. It was, no, that is not the way to do it. And so as you, for those of you who are just joining and jumping in on this for the last year of it, think about it, pray about it, go on a journey with God. Don't just make a flippant decision. Let him lead you. Because what we've discovered is, whatever God tells you, if we all just do that, we're golden. We're good. Everything gets handled. Everything gets done. I did have one conversation with a guy, and I said, well, you know, I don't know what to think about, what to do about this. I said, well, you just pray about it and do what Jesus tells you, whatever that is. He said, I don't want to. I said, why not? He said, I'm afraid of what it might tell me. You see, that's where the pieces aren't in the right places, because we have an image of God of a taker instead of a blesser. And we need to maybe remove some things. Maybe it's because of the way you grew up, like me. I don't know. But maybe we need to adjust the way that we think about it. So how do we get there? We become mindful by listening. We become mindful by listening. One of my favorite authors, John Ortberg, wrote a book called The Me I Want to Be. And in it, he just tells a story about a guy named Danny, who is a skydiver, mountain climber, you know, hang glider, just a risk taker. He got invited to go spelunking, exploring caves. And he goes with a guide. The guide told him, I'm going to take you through a passage, and we're going to open up into the most incredible cavern you've ever seen. And he was excited about it. So he's all geared up, and they're going along. And at one point, he had to lay on his back and then squeeze between the floor and the rock ceiling, and it was super tight. At one point, the only way to move forward was to have his hands above his head and then pushing with his heels. It was that tight. And some of you right now are like just beginning to shake because just the thought of being squeezed into this dark place between slabs of granite bothers you. Well, it bothered big risk taker Danny as well, and he flipped out. He's in there, and he gets stuck, which makes him start really breathing, which pressed him all the more. Now he's like, I can't even take full breath. And he's like, goes, dude, I'm losing it. And here's what the guide said to him. Danny, close your eyes and listen to my voice. I'll keep talking calmly and guide you through this. We will be okay. I've been here before. I'll get you through this, but you must listen to my voice. It will not work for you to let your thoughts run wild. Just focus on my voice. And obviously, well, Danny died there. No, that sort of ruined the story, wouldn't it? He got through it. He got through it. And what freed him from the panic and the fear wasn't trying really hard to get rid of all those panic, fearful thoughts. It was listening to another voice. Listen to Jesus. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Paul said this, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. What voice are you listening to when life is pressing in? When you're faced with a difficult choice, when your heart's broken, when there's more month than money, are you letting those fear thoughts grow and collect? You know, those thoughts of fear are sexually active. They get together and they have little fears and they grow. You don't want to just let your thoughts run wild. Instead, we're invited to be transformed, to change our thinking. Second principle, generous surrender is intentional. It's like when you go to someone's house and you get there for dinner you've been invited to, and it's your favorite meal. And they knew it. And so they wanted to bless you. And so this gift of a wonderful meal is an intentional gift for you. And see, that's what we need to look at. Generous surrender is, it's intentional. I made a decision. I remember going to my mom's house, and I showed up for lunch. You know, she was expecting me. And she goes, "We're going to have a great dinner later, but I thought I'd just use some of the leftovers for lunch here today. What would you like?" And my mom grew up in the Depression. And so she used to save food for like years. And in cottage cheese cartons, because those are free. And man, those things, when she said, "Here, we'll have leftovers," she might as well have said, "Here, I'm going to get this Petri dish out of the refrigerator that we've been trying different molds on." And it was just nasty food, man. And she would just, you know, scrape the way and just eat away. And I'm like, "Oh, can't do it." Or I remember we were staying there one time, and I got out of the shower and I grabbed the towel, and it's like cheesecloth. I mean, you could hold it up to the light and see through this towel. And I said, "Mom, we bought you towels a couple years ago. Where are they?" She goes, "Well, they're right here in the closet." I said, "Why aren't we using them?" She goes, "I'm saving them for someone special." All righty. I guess it was intentional, but kind of in a backhanded sort of way. Exodus 23, "Bring the best of the first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God." It's intentional. It's not an afterthought. It's not what's left over. It's the first. You begin. That's the Legos maybe coming together a little bit. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your stuff, but he wants your heart. And he knows that your heart is going to follow your resources when you put him first. The reality is in America, the more we make, the less we give. The percentages of our giving drops as our income rises. Why is that? Well, because we have to feed the stuff we've been collecting. You know, you get some more income, so we get more things. And then what do you have to do? You got to store them. You got to maintain them. You got to insure them. They've got to be secure, so we have to protect them. And what we end up doing is living in the fear of not having enough to maintain where I've come. And it's a trap. And when we can get there so easily, to the point, you won't believe this, but for some people, there's so much of this going on, this fearful sort of operating, that their garages are not only full, they actually rent storage units. Can you believe it? These people. So they can keep their other stuff so that it's secure and unusable. And then finally, when it's out of style, then they'll give it away. Then they'll purge, rid yourself, get free. It's a trap. Don't believe it. How do we get there? We become intentional by cooperating, specifically cooperating with the Holy Spirit, who's wanting to help us and lead us in this process of growing to a place of generosity. And it's not just about willpower. I'm making this decision. We have available to us the Holy Spirit. And he wants to speak to us and lead us and guide us and bring us perspective. And then those overwhelming dark thoughts that want to just rule the day, they begin to shrink in the light of what the Holy Spirit wants to whisper in our hearts. Romans 12:2, "Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." You know, that's the Legos again. You know, you might have to take it apart before you can start. You might have to rethink it. My best intentions often need help. You know, how many of you have started a workout regimen for the first time many times? Yeah. If I'm honest, I have to tell you that James has done that a lot. And I just thought I should be confessing that. There's a reality that you might receive help for your best intentions, but you hear it but don't receive it. You don't put it into action. You don't do anything with it. When I was about 11 years old, I was at my sister's house. She was about 10 years older than me. And she had three kids, and you know, the oldest one was almost the same age as me. And my nieces and my nephew were pretty close in age to me. And I was over at their house, and my brother-in-law's dad was there as well. And we were out front, you know, throwing the baseball and, you know, hitting fly balls and, you know, catch it and get points and all that stuff. Well, he came out and he was watching, and he came over and he's show us, you know, how to throw the ball. He said, you know, when you're throwing the ball, you want to come out and over the top. You're kind of throwing it sideways. And you're not going to get the power. And I'm thinking, whatever. Go back to the house, old man. I didn't realize at the time that my brother-in-law's father was the pitching coach for the San Francisco Giants. And that maybe, well, let me just say my baseball career never really took off, okay? So I might have been well advised to have taken his advice, as well as grown another foot and put on an additional 100 pounds of muscle. That would have all helped, but I didn't get any of that above. At any rate, we need help. The Holy Spirit has said, I'm there. Matter of fact, the Bible refers to him as our helper. Our best intentions, he wants to come alongside and help us. He wants to fill us and empower us to follow through. Second principle, generous surrender is sacrificial. Jesus tells a story about a woman that he observes at the temple giving an offering, and what she gives is essentially two pennies. Not much at all, but here's what he says. Mark 12, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. When we're generous at a sacrificial level, it definitely gets God's intention. That doesn't mean being irresponsible. It doesn't mean being crazy. Usually we are irresponsible and crazy when we're just trying to do something to appease our own conscience, or somehow that God's going to love me more if I do this incredible thing. It's not true. God loves you, period. You can't get him to love you more because you give more. That's not going to happen. What the response of this is a response of love. We give sacrificially. It's about a motivation of love. There's a great story, short story by O. Henry. It's called The Gift of the Magi. And spoiler alert, I'm just going to tell a little bit of the story and totally ruin it for you if you've not read it. But it's a young couple, Jim and Della. They're newlyweds. I think that the story takes place, I believe it's in the 1930s. And they don't have, two nickels to rub together. But Christmas is coming. They want to give each other a nice gift. Well, Della wants to give Jim a gold chain that will go with his gold pocket watch. He has a pocket watch, beautiful gold pocket watch that his father had given him, but he didn't have the chain to put it on, which is kind of, that's what you did then. And so that's what she wanted to give him. And he had seen her looking longingly at some pearl-handled brushes because she had beautiful long hair. And so they were each trying to figure out how they were going to do it. And when Christmas came, they had presents for each other. And she was wearing something covering her head. And he said, well, you know, here's your present. And she takes off her hat and her hair's cut. She had cut it and sold it. And he goes, open the present. And there's the brushes. It's like, phew. And she says, well, open yours. And there was the gold chain. But he had sold his watch to buy the brushes. You see, it cost them. But the motive wasn't to appease a guilty conscience. The motive was love. I'll gladly give this up to give you that. That's when this works. Anything other than that, it just doesn't work. It just does not work. And it's not what God intended. So how do we get there? We become sacrificial when we follow through. When we actually just follow through. When we do what we've determined to do, what we've thought about and decided to do. And as soon as you make a decision to put God first with your resources, I want you to know it's going to be challenged. It will be challenged. As soon as you make that decision, there's going to be an unexpected bill. Or there's going to be an amazing opportunity to buy something instead of that decision. It's just natural. What have you decided? James 1:22, don't fool yourself into thinking that you're a listener when you're anything but, letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Not what somebody else tells you you should do. Act on what you hear. What's the Holy Spirit telling you? Malachi 3:10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Now, all through the Bible, God says this, don't test me. Don't put the Lord your God to a test. This is the one place in the Bible he says, go ahead, I double dog dare you. Go ahead, test me in this. God doesn't need anything. It's not about God's needs. It's about God's desire to have our whole heart. It's what he wants for us, not from us. And he knows that where the treasure is, the heart is going to be also. And he can pour out blessing. And I don't know what that blessing is going to look like. You know, I don't buy into the, oh, if you give $100, God's going to bless you with $1,000. You know, the TV preacher thing. And this manipulation to get you to send in cash. Well, why? You know what? Tell you what, call the guy up and just say, dude, I really feel like you should have $1,000. Send me $100. You know, it'll be better for you in the long run. That's not at all the way this thing works. So the idea that you're going to be faithful, and then because of that, well, I'm going to be rich. Well, yeah, but maybe not materially. But you'll be filled with peace, and you'll be on mission. Some of us feel we can't afford to be generous. You know, I will be generous. You know, someday I'll be generous. But I've determined that I think Scripture teaches in my own life experiences, I can't afford not to be generous. And growing in understanding what that is and how to do it. Because God is a God of blessing. We lost an amazing man last week, Billy Graham. And he said a couple things I want to read to you. Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. It's a wonderful, wonderful statement of faithful follow through. Here's something else he said. God has given us two hands, one to receive with and the other to give with. We are not cisterns made for hoarding. We are channels made for sharing. And boy, to me, that is a statement of someone who has learned to live above those fears that are very real for all of us. They're so real, and they're difficult at times. Our theme verse. The same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It's bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed our lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You see, why? Why do this? Because we are being called invited to partner with God on this great mission of seeing lives changed. So what is the treasure that we're storing in heaven? It's changed lives. It's our own changed life. And the lives of so many that God wants to touch and reach. And we're invited to partner with him in it. Wow. Showtime. It's so easy to get distracted about what's real and what's not. I want to give you an example of a couple that have done a good job of that. Watch this.
My name is Espy, and this is my husband, Wesley. We've been coming here for about 10 years. His sister was coming before we started coming, and then she invited us one day, and it just kind of became our home church.
When we first started coming here, they were talking about getting involved in a group or volunteering, and we felt that that was God talking to our heart, and we just became more connected with Jesus and with God. I can't really put it to words. It's just been so awesome having that in our lives. This Cannonball Initiative was the next step for us. And when we first started tithing, I had a little rough start with it. My wife, she was all in, but the Cannonball has since let us refocus on what the bigger picture is, what our church is doing, and how we're giving to our community and helping outside of the community, going abroad. That right there, I was all about it. I was all in. I felt like this Cannonball Initiative was speaking to us that we really needed to expand our generosity.
If there's good, there's not so good, and we just kind of push through it. So it gives us strength to know and see that he shows up, no matter what.
It's been a great journey with this Cannonball. Like my wife said, we've had our struggles, our trials and tribulations with it, but God has showed up. And I would just encourage you, if you have some hang-ups and you feel that this is outside your comfort zone, just pray about it, and God will show up. He is always going to be there for you. So just pray about what your next right step is.
It is supposed to get hard in order for you to grow and to challenge yourself and to push yourself to something that you might not see yourself doing, but that's what God is calling you to do, because he already knows what he set out for you.
I like the fact that we go out and we help people who have lesser things and not as fortunate as us. It's always great to see what we can do for others.
Before we dismiss and see some people get baptized here on the patio, would you grab that Cannonball booklet? I want to ask you to turn to the last page. If you're new to this, we're heading into the last year of it, and we want to invite you to join us. Most of us have jumped in on this. We have a very modest goal. All we want is 100% of you to do it. And what exactly do we want you to do? Whatever Jesus tells you. Because when we all do that, everything gets taken care of. And we are well on our way to that secondary goal, and we're close. So think about that. If you are already in, thank you, and follow through. Stay the course. Don't stop now.